listen and understand.
There are always consequences.
Geordi, you know, one of these days, the chickens are going to come home to roost.
Consequences.
Hello! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
Consequences.
Chickens are going to come home to roost.
Can't be bargained with. It can't be reasoned with.
Chickens are going to come home to roost.
And it absolutely will not stop.
Consequences.
Ever.
There are always consequences.
Stop saying that!
Goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life.
So that's the title for our series. It's the final one on It Follows tonight. And so, firstly, we've been praying particularly for Philip and Kate as they visit Zoe in China. And I'm sure they'll be praying for us tonight. Different time zone, but praying for us. And greetings, too, from my wife, Pam. She always loves to come and speak at Metro. So she asked particularly to give her love to you tonight. And, of course, greetings from Woodlands. It's great to have Metro as part of that wider vision of the Woodlands group of churches. And it's a special joy to come and share in this final one in the series on It Follows. We've been looking at, based on the Psalm 23 as a bit of an outline guide, and we're looking at the very last verse of Psalm 23. And we might be able to flash that up on the screen, which says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So our title tonight is Goodness Follows. And here's the principle we're going to try and unfold, is that goodness follows me as I follow Jesus closely, listening to his voice, sensing his guidance, his direction for my life. Then God promises that goodness will follow us. And we're going to think a little bit of three ways in which that goodness follows us. It's about God's purposes for our life, God's provision for us, and God's protection over us. And each of them will come out in three psalms that come close together, Psalm 23, 27, and 31. So that's our theme for tonight as we unfold it together. Father, we pray now that you'd come by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us everyone tonight, even as we leave this place, to sense in a new way your goodness following us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking tonight of how God's goodness follows us as we follow Jesus. And first of all, I want to think of the way God leads us, literally God's purposes for our life. For every one of us here, even if you're here for the first time, never been to Metro before, one where it's all about, I want to say to you, God has a purpose for your life. You say, but you don't know me, Rob, or even my name. No, I don't know you, but I know someone who knows your name and who has a purpose for your life. One of the amazing things of the unfold scripture is discovering that sense of God's purpose for every one of us. And so in Psalm 23, it keeps reflecting on God's guidance. It says, "You lead me beside still waters. You guide me in your paths." And it's about God's leading and God's guidance in our life. So how does God guide us? How do we know what God's purpose is? Well, a key to that is to be hearing his voice in our life. God longs to speak into our life. He speaks to us in many ways, through his word, sometimes through situations, through creation itself, but he's speaking to us all the time. And this is what Jesus says by way of what it means to follow and to know that goodness following him. He says this in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone ever take them out of my hand." So here's the principle, is that as the good shepherd, we want to follow him. We follow him by hearing his voice, being sensitive to those promptings of God's Spirit. Sometimes that's a loud voice and big things that God is unfolding. Maybe big questions in our lives tonight. For some of us, we're struggling in terms of God's purpose. You feel confused by things that have happened in your life, and you wish you could know, you know, what the next job should be, or whether you're looking for a new flat, or whether it's about relationships, or whether it's about handling a finance, or whether there's issues in your life, and you're sensing, but Rob, I want to go God's way, but how do I hear God's way? And often I find in life it's so important. It's not just about tuning in to hear God when I've got a big question to ask, you know, God, what's my future career? But cultivating in my life those sensitivities, those promptings of God's Spirit, even in the smallest things of life, is what helps to cultivate and attune our ear to God. Even sometimes just simple acts of kindness or goodness where God prompts us. So my wife Pam, she was the other day in, she was in a Boston Tea Party. Most of the coffee shops around Park Street she visits sometime during the week, and she usually meeting somebody over there. And this particular day, it was a rather wintry, cold day, but it had been really sunny to start with and really bright day. And in fact, folk were sat around in their shirt sleeves that were in this Boston Tea Party and having their cups of coffee. And Pam had met someone and they'd just gone now. She was just finishing off a coffee when suddenly torrential rain outside, like monsoon rain. There was this young fellow who sat at a table opposite her a little way away, but he got up from his table, looked at his watch. He was obviously in a hurry, had an appointment or something. He got to the door. As he got to the door, suddenly it tipped down with rain again. And he was going to go, he was going to go, and then again it poured down with rain. He's sort of wondering where he's moving. And Pam sat there, and she's got a folding umbrella in her bag, and she feels this kind of prompting God say, go and give him your umbrella. You know, it's like sometimes when you're going to do it, you're not going to do it, you're going to do it, you're not. You're too sure it's me, whether it's God or what it is, and so you're in between. And so you're just on one of those ones, I'm going to do it. And she got up, and she went across. And so she said, well, look, I can see you're wondering about getting away. Here's an umbrella for you. He looked and he said, well, I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know if I'll ever be able to see you again. Give you an umbrella back. Pam said, doesn't matter about giving it back. You can have it. Anyway, he looked at real surprise. He's obviously late for his appointment. So he stuck it up and it was pouring down rain. Off he went. But the waiter in Boston Tea Party had watched all this. And he said to Pam when she came back, is that a friend of yours? Some you know? No, she said, never met him before in my life. She said, well, why'd you do that? Why'd you just give me an umbrella? And this is it now, this is God's. Pam says, well, actually, no, I felt a kind of prompting inside. It's like when I feel God speaks to me. He said, God speaks to you? I said, yeah. And so Pam has this amazing chance just to share with him what it did mean in our life to be open to those promptings of God's Spirit. Every day of our lives, God is prompting us. The question is, do we hear his voice? Do we sense that prompting? Do we respond to that in our lives? And it literally it says, you know, hearing that promise there in Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has purposes for every day of your life, literally. That's what he says. His goodness will follow me every day of my life. And God has purposes for every day of our life. The challenge is, to what extent are we recognizing those purposes and responding to God's Spirit, those promptings of God's Spirit? So if God's goodness is to follow me as I follow Jesus, I need to hear his voice to know what way he's leading me. The second of these ways in which we experience God's goodness as we follow him is through his provision. God longs to provide for us. The next of these verses is taken from Psalm 27. It says this, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, Psalm 27. Now, it's interesting it speaks about, I'm confident. One of the words God has been stirring for us across the Woodlands Group of Church over this past year was about a renewed Holy Spirit confidence. I think I shared a little bit last with you about what that means a bit, to be really confident. Not a kind of self-assertiveness. It's not kind of human brashness, wow, he's confident, but a deep inner sense of God's purposes for our life. And what does it mean to have that confidence in God's provision for us? In those amazing words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. The challenge sometimes in our lives is we begin lots of things, great ideas, even church-wise sometimes, a great idea to this and that, but the real challenge is, and you might think, well, don't worry, even if you mess up a bit, God will finish it off. That's not the promise. The promise isn't, wherever you start, don't worry, God will finish it. The promise is this, I'm confident of this, that he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion. So the real challenge is this something God has begun? Is this God's initiative in my life, in our church, in our family, in our hope? Is this what we sense God is beginning? Because if God is beginning it, and if I really sense from the beginning, that's why it's so important at the beginning. Not just we have all the plans and ideas and ask God to bless them, but what is God saying? What is God prompting? So is that which God has begun, I can then feel, because I sense that often in my life and in church life, when I really sense that wow factor, as if, oh, this is something God is beginning. There's loads of hurdles, loads of problems, loads of challenges, but because I'm confident that God began it, he will bring it to completion. And this confidence in God's provision in our lives, God longs to provide for us. And not just in material things, but even in that kind of inner wholeness and life, you know, those wonderful fruits of God's Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that goodness, that gentleness. So goodness is part of that provision of God by His Spirit, part of that fruit of the Spirit. That all my springs of joy are in you. He's the source of that joy. What does it mean to rest in Him and to find Him giving us that inner joy, that inner sense of His presence with us? So Psalm 27, I've just given you this key verse from verse 13, but there are so many amazing verses in Psalm 27, worth reading it. So here's verse 4 of Psalm 27. It says this. It says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Now that's an amazing thought, isn't it? If I was to ask you tonight, okay, you've got one wish, one thing, just one thing you can ask of God tonight, above all other things, what would it be? Now, some of you might already have your wish list, as it were, some of you didn't get for Christmas that you think you'd still love to have, or you might want a new job or a new friendship, or maybe, but here's the psalmist saying, here's one thing above all other things I've asked of the Lord. You think, wow, what's that going to be? Some major thing, you know, a new chariot or whatever would be equipped in those days. He says, no. And this one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may be conscious of the presence of the Lord every day of my life, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. Wow. Isn't that such a profound description of what true worship is? Is to gaze at the beauty of God. What does it mean in our lives to cultivate that sense of God's presence? In such a way that when we cultivate that sense of God's presence, in His presence is fullness of joy. And His presence is pleasure. There's a sense in which so much of God's goodness flows out of the reality of how close we live our lives to Him. So it's not just goodness follows me as I follow Jesus, but the real question often is, how closely am I following Him? How near am I to Him? What does it mean to draw near to God and He draws near to us? What does it mean every day of my life? That's the promise, all the days of my life. So He's saying here, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that all the days of my life, every day of my life, I may sense the conscious presence of the Lord and just glimpse His glory, that gaze upon His beauty, the sense that that joy, that provision that comes from that. We live in a world, a broken world, and what does it mean sometimes to bring to our world a new sense of hope? Not just in a sense of material things, but often that sense of aspiration, hope. So one of the things we've been feeling God stirring for the city of Bristol, and some of you have heard me say it over this last year, has been increasingly sense God speaking prophetically for the city, for this city to be a city of hope. A city of hope, a city where the most marginalized, those on the bottom of the pile, have aspirations to be able to reach the top of the pile and opportunities to be able to see that happen. And how do we in our world? So we've had some amazing times, and many of you know that Marvin Rees, who's the mayor of Bristol, is a keen Christian, and so we meet every month to pray with him and to sense some of those things that could transform our city. What would it mean for every primary school child? One of the limitations and poverty in our own city here is many children go to school hungry. What would it mean for every child to start the day at school not hungry? And so some of you will be aware of some of those amazing projects around the city now, where we've surveyed every school and looked at where the highest rates are, free school meals, and where the needs are, set up for all those schools now breakfast clubs, and through our food banks and the food store, and what we have is an amazing warehouse here in the city where we gather, collect food, as it were, to deliver into lots of different situations, and then see local churches help. So it's part of that kind of vision, but it's also about how do we develop hope for all. So for our city, it's not only just for the marginalized, but how are we encouraging enterprise, kind of entrepreneurship and creativity, and even thinking about cling film and things like that, you know. But what does it mean to create a sense, that sense of hope, stirring people's aspirations? My daughter Emma teaches in a school here in the city, and She asked Pam just before Christmas, that's my wife Pam, if she would go into the school and just talk to the children about her. She's taken a number of trips to the Holy Land and led trips there, looking at some of the amazing sights there. And so it was to come in and tell the children about some of those stories, starting with Bethlehem and telling the story that it was a real place, real time in history. This is not just some fairy story, and just telling about what Bethlehem looks like today and just the story around that. And then Jerusalem and the story of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And these are real places, real points in history. Even telling about the Garden of Gethsemane just on the edge of Jerusalem, where Jesus wept that night before he went to the cross. And so deep was that passion that even sweat, as it were, drops of blood. The intensity of those moments as he knew he was going to carry his own body the sin of the world. He says to his own disciples, "Watch with me," but they fell asleep. And Pam is telling them some of these amazing stories, and the children were, you know, were rapt interest as they do it, and then open up for questions, all sorts of questions. First question, "Miss, would you have fallen asleep if you'd been in the garden that night?" And I think Pam was very honest. "I bet I would have," she said, "but I would have loved to have been able to pray with Jesus and that." And so at the end, they then ask them just to write down and tell their little things of what had impressed them. And she was the last of one of the children writing, and she said this. She said, "Miss, as your mum was speaking today, I felt something new growing inside of me. There's something about how in a child, how do we stir a sense of hope, a sense of purpose? One of the words we feel prophetically for this year is a word about freedom, real freedom. Freedom in society, and what does it mean to loose the chains of injustice and free the oppressed, but also inner healing." Those amazing words of Psalm 19, you've set my heart free. What does it mean to that inner freedom? What does it mean in our world, a sense? God's goodness, not just in our own life, but we're ministering that goodness into our world. People finding hope, finding joy, finding peace. The final one of those was God's protection. And this psalm, Psalm 31, speaks of that goodness. Psalm 31, "How abundant are the good things that you stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you." What does it mean to know God as our refuge and our strength? To sense God's goodness in his protection over us. "The Lord is my shepherd." And often in that psalm, it speaks about God's protection. "Though I go through a valley, shadow of death, though my enemies surround me, yet, O Lord, you are my source of protection." I remember many years ago, Pam and I visited the Middle East. In fact, I was doing a remarkable project for several months in the Middle East, which was a research project to look at the development of Israel as a nation from its early days, and some of their fascinating research that was going on in Israel at the time. And so I spent 3 months there and a month at the Hebrew University. And so we often were able to visit lots of places that you wouldn't normally get to. And I remember one day us going up on Mount Carmel. It's a famous mountain that talks about in the Old Testament, where at that moment where that fire fell from heaven, as it were. But this was just an ordinary day. There was plenty of fire in terms of the really hot sun. But and there were these sheepfolds, and some of them were rather dilapidated, these kind of dry stone wall circles, the sheepfolds. But the amazing thing for all of them, they'd all lost their doors, you know, something over the years. And I said to one of the locals, I said, "Do these ever get used?" And they said, "Oh yeah, we still sometimes use them." I said, "Well, you know, all the sheep would just go out overnight, you know, stick them all in, they're all gone." I said, no, they said, "They never had doors. The shepherd was the door. In fact, what, he'd take the sheep into this fold, and then he would lie down across the doorway. So when Jesus said, 'I am the door, by me, if anyone enter in,' you know, we just think of a kind of door of a house, but in fact, it was, as a shepherd, he was the doorway. He was the security. He was the safeguard. Literally, he lay across the doorway and made sure that no harm ever came to them." Or that sense in which, what does it mean for us to know Jesus as our refuge, as our source of protection? Some of us huge struggle, maybe even we struggle at night with regard to sleep or anxiety or panic attacks. What does it mean to know God's protection over us? Some of us may feel really vulnerable at times in our lives. What challenges we face, what does it mean to sense that shield of faith, that real sense that God's goodness to me is experienced, not only in his unfolding purposes in my life, not just in his provision for me, but in his protection over me? Sometimes we can live chaotic lives and feel really vulnerable in those lives, but Jesus can bring a sense of his protection over us. The other day we had at Southmead, Trinity Church in the middle of Southmead is one of the Woodlands Group of Church congregations, and every year they have an amazing event. It's called a single parents event, because Southmead has the highest, one of the highest numbers of single parents in any community in the city, in fact any community in the southwest, and so it's got a lot of needy single parents. And so what you do is have this special single parents fair once a year. It's a Saturday, and it's just to bless every single parent. I think this last one, 185 single parents came along with their toddlers, often chaotic lives. They live, etc. And this was to be able to bless them. So there's all sorts of things. They have their hair done. They have their nails manicured. They even have a family photograph for a single parent with his wild two little children, or three little children running around. And she can have a little family photograph taken of them all. There's a hall almost as big as this here. It's wrapped out with secondhand clothes. It's all free, cakes and everything else. Everybody goes away with their bags out. It's been like Christmas. Just a sense to really be able to bless single parents in a context of experiencing God's goodness. Anyway, what we do with the photos is, because it's not just your instant camera, this is some, we've got one or two professional photographers in the church, and so they do some really great photos. But the idea is, you know, it takes a little while to be able to process them and develop them, and so the single parents come to collect their photos a week later, or at least 8 days later. They collect them on the Sunday after that, about 8 days later. And what we do is we set up some tables with coffee at the back of church. So when they come in, the church service is all happening, and they collect their photos and have a coffee, as it were, and if they want to, they can stay as long as they like. And some of them, it's been their introduction to church. So I was speaking at community church the week after they'd collected the photos. And I noticed a lady come in with three really rascal children running around everywhere, climbing over a chair, etc. And she sat towards the back. I hadn't seen her before. And I spoke. And as I spoke, I really felt God's Spirit speaking and touching a number. There were two people became Christians that day, just sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus. And afterwards, I went up to her and said, "Hi," I said, "I haven't seen you before." "No," she said, I came to the single parents fair," she said, "and I came back last week to collect my photos." She said, "It's amazing," she said. I was brought up a Catholic in a really strict Catholic home," she said. "I hated church. I hated every time I came," she said. And she said, "I determined as soon as I was old enough, I would never go to church. And sure enough, once I got old enough to make my own decisions, my parents let me do it. I know, and I've never, ever been to church since. Even the thought of going to church, I used to dread." So, but last Sunday, when I came and got those photos and sat in the back, there was something different here. I'd never experienced church like this," she said. "And I felt a presence here," she said. "Do you know, all week, even when I was doing the ironing this week, and I was doing some, I kept thinking, wow, I'd like to go to church," she said. "I'd never, ever in my life ever wanted to go to church," she said. "It's just this sort of strange feeling, as if I felt drawn here. So I've come today. And this time I've come for the whole service," she said. And when I listened to what you said this morning, do you know, I want to be like that. I want to follow Jesus." I said, "Well, that's wonderful," I said to her. "And can I explain to you a little bit what it means to become a follower?" She said, "Please do." And so I pulled out of my back pocket, I think it's in my jacket now, a copy of Why Jesus. And I just began going through it, what it really means to understand it. Firstly, it's about saying sorry for all the wrong things we've done in our life. The Bible sometimes gives big words like repentance, but it's about turning away from everything I know wrong in my life. And realizing that Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. And simply then, by faith, to believe and to ask him into your life. She said, "How do you do that?" I said, "Well, you could pray." And she said, "I've never prayed in my life. I've never been places where priests pray. I never used to listen to them." I said, "But you can ask Jesus now to come into your life." I said, "In fact, in the back of this booklet is a little prayer." And I showed in the back of the Why Jesus, a little prayer. I said, "You could take this with you. And why don't you just take it with you and read it back at home? And if you really feel it, so you could pray." She said, "Could I do it now?" I said, "Well, it's a big step." I said, "It's not just for today. It's for the rest of your life. It's about becoming a follower of Jesus." She said, "That's what I want to do," she said. Here's a woman with an absolute chaotic life. Anyway, as we sat there, the children all start coming back in and flying over two chairs behind their two children. Thankfully, another parent managed to look, we were, and took them off some. I don't know what she did with them, how she managed, took them off some. Well, we sat in the middle of everything and just prayed together. As we prayed, and literally she'd never prayed in her life herself, as she prayed, I really felt God's Holy Spirit touching her, bringing to birth within her that new life in Jesus. And I could tell from the moment she lifted her head, something happened. There was a kind of raise, almost a sense as if to this chaotic life, God had brought some sense of purpose, some sense of his provision, his protection over her. It's the goodness of God. You see, that goodness follows us whenever we choose to follow Jesus. The closer we follow him, the clearer we will experience that goodness. What does it really mean to draw near to him? In his presence is fullness of joy. What does it mean to live in that real sense of God's covering care? As I close tonight, I want to pray that over you. I want to pray it for you even here tonight. I really believe here by God's Spirit that something of that goodness of God in a new way could be following you tonight as you follow you. So let's pray. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. I just want to sense in a very real way we're just responding to God. We're all on a journey, you know. Next week is a baptism. Baptism is an amazing opportunity of discipleship. It's a step of obedience. It was among the last words of Jesus here on earth where he said, I want you to go and make disciples, followers of Jesus. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Lord, what if they don't want to do it because they want to do something else in terms of showing that I want you to teach them to obey all I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's some of you here tonight who've never been baptized. You're a follower of Jesus. You may have just become a Christian or been a Christian for years. You may even think it's a bit late now. It's never too late. For all of us, this is a step of obedience. It's a step in following Jesus and knowing his goodness for us. So I just want, as our heads are bowed tonight, even as a step of obedience. Baptism is a public step. So here's a little kind of public step. Keep your heads bowed. If tonight you've never been baptized, but tonight you're willing to say, I'm willing to explore. You may still have questions to ask, but you're willing to explore what it means to be baptized. And just as that simple act of obedience, just lift your hand where you are just to say, yes, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to explore what that means. You've never been baptized, bless you. And there are others here tonight, and you've never been baptized, but it's maybe something God stirred you at different times. Next week, you have a chance to see it. Others, just lift your hand where you are to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to explore that step in my life. Amen. Bless you. So for those of you tonight that have responded, and maybe others too, maybe other things for you, it's about God's provision in your life. Remember, it's not just following. It's not just seeking. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God. It's the closer you follow. You know, in the Bible, just those words we read from Psalm 27, where it says, one thing have I asked. You know, amazing study of the Bible. You can study the Bible in all sorts of ways, study a book, study a character, but sometimes to study a theme, just look at the one things. There's a few times in the Bible where it says, like Psalm 27, one thing have I asked. In John chapter 10, it says, one thing I know. He's a blind man who's just been healed. And the religious leaders are asking him all sorts of religious questions. He doesn't know the answer to them. He can't explain because he was born blind, but there must have been something wrong with your parents or you. I don't know the answer to those questions, he says, but one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. There's an amazing power in personal testimony. For some of you here tonight, what does it mean for that testimony to be real? What does it mean to be able to share with confidence that reality? There's another one thing in Philippians chapter 4 where it says, one thing I do above all other things, forgetting what lies behind, stretching forward to what's ahead, I press on for that upward call of God. For some of you tonight, you just need to sense afresh that upward call, that pull of God on your life. Even now as we're closing in prayer, I just want to ask you, are you willing to draw nearer to God? That amazing verse that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Some of you are vulnerable and you're anxious and struggle with issues in your life. Are you willing tonight to find a new confidence in God as your refuge? Father, I pray tonight for each one of us. Come now by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to know in a new way what it is for goodness to follow us as we follow Jesus closely all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name.